Good afternoon, church. It's good to see you. I know many preachers say this, but mine is genuine. It's good to see you. It's been a while since I was here on the pulpit, and I give thanks to God for this glorious opportunity to share his word with you. Let me also acknowledge the presence of one of our leaders. Pastor Maggie is with us. Pastor Maggie, karibu sana. It's good to have you here with us. Yeah, so I have the privilege of continuing from where Pastor Richard Munala left from. Remember, we were talking about spiritual warfare? So we are still talking about spiritual warfare. I know that those who are wondering, how long are we going to talk about Cheito? We are going to talk about it as long as we feel the Lord is leading us, so that at least you might gain some understanding. Yeah, but ever since I was away, my wife and I were blessed with a baby girl. So we thank God for her. So this is her photo, but you have to squeeze it in your mind so that it has the right... She doesn't look stretched. It's just a photo. And you can tell that she's a happy customer. She's enjoying the service that her parents are giving her. So her name is Evelia Kenya. Kenya from Kikuyuga, Kenya, not the country. I love the country, but I have not gotten to the point of naming my daughter after the country. I still have a long way to go. So that's my daughter. One of the blessings that I gain from having a daughter as beautiful as Kenya is my marriage has improved. And I know this is contrary to what most of you told me, that you would suffer, your marriage would be strained. Your wife will be about the child. You'll have to sort yourself out with the boys. But let me tell you how my marriage has improved. So I love my daughter so much. So I usually call her my sweetie pie. But my wife till today, don't tell her, believes that when I'm calling my daughter my sweetie pie, I am calling her my sweetie pie. So she is convinced that ever since the child came, I've become more appreciative of her. And it's true. Because now I only have to use one word of affection for both my daughter and my wife. So my life has become easier in terms of complimenting my wife. Because even during the times of conflict, I have no conflict with a child. So I still use the same term of endearment, and it works both ways. To improve my marriage and to affirm my child. And I also remember the last time Jambi was here. You remember she asked us about pickup lines? Do you guys remember the pickup lines that you are asked to share? So let me share one of mine so that you can tell how easy or hard it was for my wife kuingia box. I don't have an English word for that. I apologize to those who do not understand Swahili. So at that time, the internet was very scarce. So there was a book called Reader's Digest. You guys know Reader's Digest? Those who are older, you remember all the pickup lines used to be in like page 50. Of Reader's Digest. So there's one that I actually got from Reader's Digest, and she was already my chick, but I decided to just use it on her to see the effect. So I went to her and I told her, "How have you not yet been arrested?" And she looked at me and wondered, "Kwani, you're dating a criminal." And I told her, "You know, it is illegal for one to look this beautiful." So it worked. I got a good meal on that day in our date. So I'd encourage the husbands, don't give up on using pickup lines on your wives. It helps and builds the marriage. Now we shall continue to talk about the devil. We will read from the same... No, the devil is not my wife. I just moved on. I actually looked at the clock and realized I'm here to preach. I'm here not to talk about my wife. So we shall continue to talk... No, it's fine. So we will move into the text, Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10. So I know it's not newsflash for you, you've read this text for the past 5 weeks. Allow me to ask you to indulge me in reading it again. So I'll give you a second to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10, for those who have a hard copy Bible, for the ones who are using a soft copy, I know you're already there. So let me imagine that you're already there and I'll read. Finally, this is what my text says in the NIV. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to his name. And now I think it's important for us to try and get the full counsel of God's word when it comes to understanding who the enemy is. Pastor Munala reminded us that his other name is El Diablo. So I want to take a few minutes to just look at the scriptures and see what the Bible says about El Diablo. To talk about where he came from, how he started, and who he is in the life of a believer and in the world that we live in today. Now there is a text in the book of Ezekiel that I think would help us in this quest. So Ezekiel chapter 28 talks about, gives further detail about the enemy. So I'll read Ezekiel chapter 28 as my supporting text. So Ezekiel chapter 28 describes the enemy from verse 11 as, you are the model of perfection and wisdom and perfect and beauty. Now the writer is speaking prophetically about the description of the enemy at the time of creation, before the world was created. He was the model of perfection and full of wisdom and perfect and beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. His every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. I'd like you to open your mind and imagine the splendor with which God is describing the devil in Ezekiel chapter 28. On the day you were created, they were prepared. This is the gold. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. Now, just to give some insight into this text, the cherubim are the angels in heaven that are tasked with the duty of worshiping God. If you read Isaiah chapter 6 from verse 1, Isaiah talks about the angels and how they are constantly at the throne of God singing, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Now, these are the cherub. Now, the Bible says in Ezekiel 28 that the devil was the anointed cherub. And that's where we get the teaching that he could probably have been the head of the angels that were praising God in heaven. Now, this text also talks about the wisdom that he has, the glory that he has, the splendor that he has, and the beauty that he has. And it demystifies the Hollywood notion of the devil that most of us have, of a guy in a red shirt, and not for Valentine's Day, but I don't know why they picked red, with a glorified pitchfork, who is in hell, waiting for those who shall disobey God, and waiting for those who have not tithed, as Eric said, and waiting for those who are not born again, and who have not accepted Jesus before his rapture. That is not what the Bible describes the devil as. Now, I'll give you another text that I'll ask you to read at home. It's in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Now, Isaiah 14, verse 12 talks about the fall of the enemy. How did he fall from this beauty? How did he allow iniquity to enter his heart? Now, Isaiah says that he was Lucifer. He was son of the morning. He was prince of the dawn. Okay, I think the media guys want to tell me something. Thank you, Kevo. A round of applause for Kevo. Thank you, Kevo, for the adjustment. He was son of the morning. He was prince of the dawn. The Bible says that he said in his heart that he shall set his throne above the stars of God. He said that I shall ascend to heaven and be like the Most High. Now the devil was deceived by his beauty. He was deceived by his glory. He was deceived by his wisdom. He was deceived by his majesty. And he thought because of this majesty that he possessed as a function of creation by God, he could be like God the Creator. Now the same Isaiah 14 says that because of this, because he allowed iniquity and pride to enter his heart, he was cast down on earth. So he was not cast down to hell, he was cast down on earth. So the devil is here. He is in this earth. And he is in this earth to try and subvert the will of God. To try and subvert the plan of the Almighty God. He is here on this earth that we live in. In fact, the scriptures refer to him in Ephesians 2 as the God of this age. It says, when we were not born again, when we used to live in this world, when we used to follow the patterns of this world, we were under the God of this world. It's referring to the devil. I think in Ephesians 4, it talks about he has blinded the mind of all who do not know God. The devil is here. He is on this earth to wreak havoc. Isaiah says in the text that we have read in 14 that his work is to weaken the nations. So the devil is outrightly an agent of evil in this world. It is he that is behind all the terrorism that we experienced recently and in our recent past. He is busy possessing and oppressing societies and communities and people who do not know him. Now, one of the privileges I've had as a minister of the gospel is to experience the works of the enemy firsthand. So one of these fine days, I was on a mission. I was not a preacher then. I was not in Mamlaka. I was a missionary just like Eric, serving the Lord because I love God. So I'd gone with a group of people to a place, and we were invited by a woman frantically. She said, come and see what the devil is doing to my daughter. So we ran, and you know, we were fired up, charged. We had come from a sermon. We knew that, you know, we are the men of God of the hour. So we went into her house and she told us, my daughter is being oppressed by the enemy. And she is in the bedroom. So we went to the bedroom. We looked for that child in the bedroom. We could not find the child. The child was not under the bed. The child was not under the bed. So we had to go to the roof and we found the child patched up at a corner like a monkey. And this was a 7-year-old child. So at that point we looked at each other and we wondered, are we going to defeat the devil or are we going to be embarrassed? But you see, because we had declared ourselves men of God, we had to go in with confidence. Confidence litupeleka. So we say praying. And in our hearts we were praying, Aki God, please do not allow us to be embarrassed by the devil that is oppressing this child. And God was good to us. And God allowed for that child to be delivered. So the devil is in this world and he's outrightly oppressing people, societies. He has no shame. He can oppress even children. Now I'd like us to also focus on his subversive schemes. Now the text that Pastor Mulala used, the supporting text he used last week was 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, which tells us to be alert. The enemy, the devil, is prowling around. And God used him to highlight some of the subversive schemes that he uses to try and oppress we who are called by the name of God. Now to those who do not know God, he outrightly oppresses them. He outrightly possesses some of them. But to us who are believers, most of the time he uses subversive schemes. Now, scripture is full of subversive stories of subversive schemes of the enemy. One of the ones that stands out for me is the story of David. Have you read about David in 2 Samuel? I think in chapter 2, David had been told by God, do not ever number the soldiers that are in your rank. Never Trust God. Never count the soldiers that are in your rank. Now, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 2 that one day David refused to go to battle and stayed at home. And he says the devil entered into his heart and he numbered the soldiers. Now, the Bible is actually putting blame on the devil for something that would look as innocent as numbering soldiers by David. Another example is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul is giving closing instructions to Timothy, his son, about how to run the church that he has just planted. Now, Paul tells Timothy about the young widows. He's giving him an instruction about young widows. He tells them, tell them to find a way to keep themselves busy. Tell them to get married because they were involved in gossip and idle chatter. And in this, they were advancing the schemes of the devil. Now, the Bible is not saying that young widows are always gossiping in church. It was just a specific example for the context that Timothy was in. But you can see that God is talking about things that would look as innocent as gossip in the church as being schemes of the evil one. Now, God is calling us to be aware of the outright attacks of the enemy, but he's also calling us to be conscious of his subversive attacks, to be conscious of the things that he does underhand. Pastor Munala told us that the devil is after your marriage. He does not want your marriage to succeed. Now, one of the stories that I heard from a good friend of mine, this is a warning, do not be friends to a pastor. We will use your stories as illustrations when you are preaching. So a friend of mine on Valentine's, it was Thursday. I have many examples of Valentine's because it's recent. Thursday. So there's this thing that came from South Africa about the men's conference. Have you heard about it? Online, men are coming to the men's conference. I'm the main speaker in the men's conference. So this friend of mine was busy posting some memes about the men's conference. So the whole day, I think within the space of the day, he had like 10 memes of men's conference, men's conference, men's conference. Then in the evening, he went to his house with a bouquet of roses for his wife at around 9 p.m. Now the wife told him, I am not a bee that I would accept your flowers. Take your flowers to the men's conference that you kept advertising the whole day. Because apparently the wife had been embarrassed in the office because of the postings of the men's conference. And there was potential for this joke and misunderstanding to turn out to an all right, outright battle in a marriage. Subversive schemes of the enemy. Please, men, be careful before you wreck your marriage at the expense of comedy. But I believe that the enemy was trying to enter into this marriage and try to cause strife. He tries to turn storms into teacups. He finds you in your moment of privacy and uses a small thing so that he would subvert the good things that God has done in your life. He outrightly seeks to make you live a life contrary to what God has told you to do. It is him that whispered to David that he should number the men in the military as God has instructed him not to. It is him that came to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 2, because when Peter was condemning them to death, he told them, have you allowed the devil to fill you so that you would lie to the Holy Spirit? Simple things like being unfaithful in giving are schemes of the enemy. The enemy has subversive schemes. And one of the awareness that we want to raise today as a church is to ask you to be aware of both his outright battles and also the subversive schemes of the evil one. Now, one of the objectives that we have for this series is to raise that awareness. For those of you who watch the news, I'm a big fan of the news. I know some of you have quit the news because of stress and because of all the darkness that comes from the news. In the recent news, we have heard about the arming of security guards. Have you heard about that debate? Because after the Dusit attacks, we felt, some of us in this country felt like we need to arm our soldiers. We need to be woke. We need to be aware that we are in battle. We need to be aware that there are people called the Al-Shabaab who are seeking to destroy us. Now, I support that school of thought. I support the school of thought that our security guards should be armed, because we need to live like people who know that there is an enemy that wants to destroy us. Now, one of the main purposes of this series is to make you aware, is to make you woke, is to make you know that you have an enemy who is seeking to destroy you. Now, we are not looking to spread fear. We are looking to spread awareness. I love what the president said about the whole issue. He said, though we should be aware, he asked us as Kenyans to try and continue with our lives and not to allow our lives to be crippled by the fear of what the Al-Shabaab can do. Now, we teach you about the enemy so that your life may not be crippled by the fear of him, but so that you may be enlightened by the awareness of the schemes that he tries to use against you. Praise God. Now, this text in Isaiah chapter 6 tells us to be strong in the Lord, and in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let me tell you a story about my childhood. I have many stories. For those of you who want to listen to the word only, please forgive me. So I grew up in Umo. I've mentioned it many times. Like, yeah, we know. You've told us in your last 1,000 sermons. I grew up in Umoja. So in Umo, we had this thing called the fast body. I don't know whether any of you knows what the fast body is. Now, the fast body is the guy who could chapa everyone in the hood. So we had a competition, a contest of sorts, where we would gather as the young men of that land and we would fight against each other, like WrestleMania style. And the one who would win would be declared the fast body. Now, I was not the fast body, but my elder bro was the fast body. When he comes here, you'll see why he was the fast body. My elder bro was the fast body. So now the beauty of living in the same family with the fast body is that there were tertiary benefits. So I would walk around as if I was the fast body. So at that point, I was in class 2, and I would go to big kids who are in class 8 and just chokoza at them. Then they would try to whip me, and then they would realize, this is a brother of the fast body. And I could see the restraint in their arms because they knew the kind of things my brother would do to them. There's a kind of shameless audacity that I had because I was related to the fast body. Now, this text is actually about us delighting in the fact that we have the power of the Lord at work for us when it comes to spiritual warfare. It is not about what the devil can do. It is about the greatness of the power of God against the schemes of the evil one. In fact, I like what Isaiah says in Isaiah 59:14 in the KJV. He says that when the enemy rises against you like a flood, the Spirit of God will set up a standard against him. I believe God wants to remind us that though there is an enemy at work, there is power that is greater than the power that the enemy possesses. Now, one of the stories that I like in the Bible that illustrates this well is the story of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6. Read the story of Elisha. Go read it at home. It's an amazing story. Now, Elisha, it's better than any Hollywood movie you have ever seen. So, Israel was in battle with Syria. Now, Syria had a problem because Israel was constantly aware of their tactics. Now, the Bible says that God would give a divine leakage to Elisha. Elisha would give the leakage to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel always thumped the Syrians. Now, there was a snitch who went and told the king of Israel about this, the king of Syria about this. Now, what the king of Syria did is that he turned his attention away from Israel to this man called Elisha because he was the one who was leaking their military strategies divinely. Now, I can imagine there could have been about 300,000 soldiers who were moving against Elisha, and they camped around his house. Probably Elisha had like 5 servants. I don't think he was a preacher of LA. He was probably a nice man of God with just the right amount of servants. And the Bible says that the servants were shaking in their boots because of this vast army that was against them. But as they looked at Elisha, they wondered, how is our boss, how is our prophet this confident? The Bible says Elisha asked God to open their eyes so that they may see the reality of their situation. And he says God opened their eyes, and when they looked up, they saw a host of angels. The number of the host of angels outnumbered the number of the Syrian army that was against them. And Elisha told them that greater are they that are with us than them that are against us. Now, this is the attitude that you need to carry when it comes to spiritual warfare. That greater are they that are with us than them that are against us. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 describes angels as ministering spirits sent to serve us, those who shall inherit salvation. So that for the believer, every time you stand before spiritual warfare, you have a host of angels that are for you. And they are much, much more than those that are against you. Over and above that, you have Jesus. You are related to the first body. Now, Colossians chapter 2 verse 5 illustrates this point well. It actually says that Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. When he died on the cross, he shamed them and disempowered them publicly. So anytime you stand in front of the enemy, not only do they see you, but they see the Jesus in you. But they see the Jesus in whose family you belong. Not only do they see you, but they see the host of angels, the ministering spirits that God has sent to fight alongside you. So the bigger message of this text is not to fear the schemes of the evil one, but to rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice in the power of his might. Now the Hebrew equivalent of the power of his might is the word El Gibor. Isaiah chapter 9 that talks about Jesus being Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God uses this word El Gibor. And El Gibor describes Jesus as a mighty man of war. So anytime you stand before the enemy, anytime the schemes of the evil one are against you, you have the mighty man of war called Jesus by your side. So the essence of this teaching is to encourage you to delight in the power that God has made available for you, and not to be scared by the schemes that the enemy has set against you. That every time you come against the enemy, if you are a believer, God will set up a standard against his schemes. God will set up a standard against his schemes. Jesus has embarrassed the devil. The devil is afraid of Christ. Demons are afraid of Christ. Read Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and an evil spirit came and saw him teaching and said, Master, why have you come to torment us before our time? And the Bible says Jesus condemned that spirit and it left that man. James says in James chapter 1 that these demons know about Christ and they tremble at the mention of his name. Jehovah El Gibor, Jesus our Lord, is on your side. Amen. Amen. Now, one of the other reasons we are teaching you about spiritual warfare is so that you would be free. I hope that the knowledge that Jesus is on your side will make you free and will not set you into further captivity. Now, one of the peculiar things about being a pastor is the kind of fear that people come to you when they have outrightly experienced demonic possession. There's usually an involuntary dance. I don't know how to describe it. Like the body is moving without the person who owns the body being a part and parcel of the dance. There's an involuntary dance that is encouraged by fear. Pastor, 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 demons. Now that you've been enlightened about the things that God has made available for you, about the power that is available for you, the next time they come to me, I'll give them your number. Because you're from Mamlaka Hill Chapel, Ruaka. And I want to believe that you've been enlightened to the fact that Jesus is with you. And Jesus has won this battle for you. Now, spiritual warfare is one of those topics that have been used to ensnare believers. It's one of those topics that have been used to cage us in fear. Now, I'm a big fan of Keshas, a mighty big fan of Keshas. One of the most frequent questions that I get on the 31st from you who fellowship here is, Pastor, are we going to have a Kesha? So we are hoping to have one in future. But most of us want to go for Keshas for the wrong reasons. You want to go for Keshas not because you want to spend enough quality time with God, but because you have been ensnared by teachings that have made you subject to fear. Now, the origin of Keshas, let me give you the origin of Keshas. There are men who misunderstood Christ when he said that he will come like a thief in the night. So people started praying at night and watching because they were afraid if you are asleep and Jesus came and took the believers, you will remain behind together with the non-believers. So there was a lot of prayer time that was encouraged by fear of the repercussion of being left by Christ than prayer that was encouraged by the beauty of the privilege of spending time with God. Now, spiritual warfare is one of those topics that have been used to ensnare believers. I know of many who believe that, you know, the Muslims wake up at 4, so Christians should wake up at 3, so that the Muslims will not get all the blessings. I know there are some who believe that demons are very active at midnight, and you have not been sleeping at night, because every day at midnight, out of fear, you are afraid that if you do not wake up and watch out, they will come to you and destroy you. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, that it is for freedom's sake that Christ has set you free. Do not let anyone ever burden you with a yoke of slavery. Do not let any teacher, any preacher, any false teacher, or any teacher who's unwittingly teaching you about what they believe ensnare you with this yoke of slavery when it comes to spiritual warfare. Walk confidently. Sleep soundly, because Jesus is by your side, because his angels are watching over you. In fact, Psalms, I think it's Psalms 127 or 128, says that Jesus gives what? Sleep to those he loves. Do not live your life on earth sleep deprived because you are praying every midnight out of fear that the works of the enemy would work against you. If you must pray at midnight, please pray because you love God. There's nothing wrong with praying at midnight as long as it does not interfere with your neighbors if you live in an apartment. But pray at midnight because you love God and because you delight in spending time with God. Do not pray at midnight out of fear. Jesus allows us to teach you about the schemes of the enemy and to enlighten you about his power so that no man shall ever take you captive by other teachings about warfare. In fact, our mandate comes from Ephesians. I think it's Ephesians 4 that it says that he gave us to be apostles, teachers, preachers, to prepare you for the works of service so that we as a whole body might be built up in the image and the knowledge of the Son of God. See, so that we may no longer be infants, we may no longer be babes, we may no longer be tossed back and forth by every teaching about anointing, warfare, and all these things. But by the knowledge of truth in love, we all may grow in the likeness of him who has redeemed us from our sin. God set you free so that you may be free. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:17 talks about where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. Do you know where the Spirit of God is? The Spirit of God is with you. The Spirit of God is resident in your body because your body is a temple of the living God. So God has set you free so that no man may come and ensnare you with strange teachings about warfare. So please don't buy the holy water. Please don't buy the oil. Don't put a picture of Pastor Maura in your bedroom because you're afraid of the schemes of the evil one. Don't buy anointed sandals. Don't sleep on the bed of men of God because you want to tap into their anointing. The same power that God has given us as ministers is the same power that is available to you. The same spirit that God has endued us as ministers is the same spirit that is resident in you. And the same Jehovah El Gibor, Jesus, the mighty warrior that works with us as ministers, is the same Jesus that is with you. Amen. Amen. I want to finish because of time. I want to finish by reading a text. Let me interest you in a text in the book of Isaiah chapter 59. Let me interest you a text in Isaiah chapter 59. Now, the whole gist of this text, it talks about when God looked down on earth and saw that we had been oppressed by sin and the evil one and decided in and of himself to bring a solution to the scourge of sin. Now, I'll start from the second part of verse 15, the Bible says the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him. It was God's idea that you may be saved. It was not your idea that you may be saved. It was God's idea that Christ might come and die for you. It was not our idea. And his own righteousness sustained him. I'd like us to focus on verse 17. It says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Does this sound awfully similar to the text that we have read in Ephesians chapter 6? Because the Bible describes the helmet as a helmet of salvation and the breastplate as a breastplate of righteousness. Now, I know that there are many of us who are wondering how to put on the armor of God. Putting on the armor of God is actually putting on Christ. Because Christ Jesus is the armor of God. It is him that is the armor of God. So that the next time you're in the battlefield and the enemy looks at you, he will not see a Roman soldier who's kitted with the armor of God. He will see the image of Christ in you. So putting on the armor of God is as simple as putting on Christ. Now let me tell you a final story. I'm Wisho Kabisa. I will not tell another story this Sunday. Maybe to the ones who come after the service. Have you heard about Maji Maji Rebellion? I don't know whether it's still being taught in schools. Have you heard about it? It was led by a guy called Kinjeketile Ngwale. Do you know Kinjeketile Ngwale? One, it's very interesting that people would follow a guy called Kinjeketile Ngwale. But that's a topic for another day. You know, there are names that just sound that this guy is leading you to hell. So Kinjeketile Ngwale managed to convince the people of Tanganyika, that was the name of Tanzania then, because they were in battle with the Germans. The Germans were trying to colonize them by force. Now he managed to convince them that God has given him holy water. That if they sprinkle themselves with this holy water, the bullets of the Germans would bounce on their skin. And they believed him. And they went into battle sprinkled with holy water. Now history actually says that more than 300,000 people in the area that Kinjeketile Ngwale operated in died. This was almost 3/4 of the population of that area. Because they believed in a lie. Because they walked into a battlefield with a delusion that they have the armor, yet they did not have the armor. Now, there are many of us who are walking on this world delusional about the reality that you are in spiritual warfare. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you are in a battlefield. The enemy is looking to destroy you. The enemy is looking to destroy your life and destroy your soul and destroy the good things that God has placed in front of you. Holy water will not work. You need to understand that you're in a battlefield. And you need to clothe yourself with the right armor. And the right armor, according to Isaiah 59, is Christ. Because Christ Jesus is the armor of God. It is his blood that procured the helmet of salvation. It is his grace that allows us to live righteously. It is grace that allows for you to be secured by the breastplate of righteousness. It is him who is the gospel of peace. Because the Bible says he came to us who were far and preached peace to those who were near and preached peace and reconciled us to God and allowed for there to be peace between us and God. It is him who is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. Because John says in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst men, describing who? Jesus. Jesus is the armor of God. And as we finish, I'd like to pray with someone to whom this topic of the armor of God sounds mysterious. To whom any time you hear about the devil, you're gripped with fear. Jesus wants to set you free. Jesus wants you to experience the freedom that we as believers are experiencing. Because it is for freedom's sake that Christ Jesus died, so that you too might be set free. So even as we finish, I'd like to ask whether there is anyone who would like to give their lives to Christ, to explore this life of being fitted with the armor of God, to understand the confidence by which we as believers walk in. When we hear about the armor of God, when you're not cowed and estranged and ensnared by the schemes of the evil one. I'd like to pray with you so that you may get to know him who died for you before you knew it. Secondly, I'd like to pray with anyone who is knowingly or unknowingly experiencing warfare and oppression from the enemy. You could be here and your life and your relative or your, you know, people who are outwardly experiencing warfare. For some of you are experiencing warfare in terms of giving into the subversive schemes of the enemy. That every time he throws temptation your way, you're not able to say no to his schemes. You always fall down to that addiction. You always fall down to that path that will make you outrightly disobey the will of God. If you're here and you're in these two categories, I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to pray with you, and I'll not invite you to the altar. I'll just invite you to shoot up your hand as we're in a moment of prayer, and I'll pray with you as a show of faith that God would be able to help you, that God would be able to minister with you, to you in this space. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those many hands. Church, I'd like to invite those of us who are not in any of these two categories to join me as I pray for the ones who are experiencing oppression and the ones who do not know God and want to make that decision today. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for you are Jehovah El Gibor, the mighty man of war. Thank you for you are Adonai, the Lord who is sovereign over all the schemes of the evil one. Thank you for the affirmation that in you we have protection, in you we have cover against every dark scheme of the evil one. I pray for the ones amongst us who believe that they are experiencing oppression from the enemy, who know that the enemy is oppressing them, whether subvertly or outrightly. I pray that, Lord, may you deliver them. I pray that, Lord, may you open their eyes to see you and to know that your power is available for them. I pray that they too may find joy and delight in experiencing the freedom that believers are supposed to experience in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I pray for those amongst us who desire to give their lives to you, to clothe themselves with Christ, who is the armor of God. Lord, may this be the day that you enter into their hearts. I ask that, Lord, may you come to them. May you minister your truth to them. May you make yourself known to them, just as you did to us. May this, oh Lord, be the beginning of a beautiful, flourishing relationship with you that will lead them in the path and direction that you have preordained for them. We love you, Lord. We honor you. We praise you. We pray this trusting and believing in the matchless name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you for your time. God bless you.